chapter 15, verses, starting from verse 1.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus. The Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts them on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together. They say, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in that same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who has repented over 99 righteous persons who will not need to repent.
Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep her house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of an angel of God, the sinner over repentance.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his health in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they went to begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Praise be to
God. Praise be to God.
Morning. Hey kids at home, I have a question for you. Are you paying attention? I want you to think of a question, the answer for a question for me, okay? If you lose something, who's the best person that you know at finding the things that you lost? Who do you go to that you know will always help you find the things that you lost? I'm going to guess that you said your mom. Did you say your mom? In my experience, moms are the best at finding things that we've lost. Probably because you left it on the floor and they put it away, so they know where it is. but also just because moms are really smart, right? They know where you were last. They know good places to look, and moms don't give up even when you would give up. They just keep looking, and in my experience, moms are really good at helping us find stuff. So today's Mother's Day, right? So wait, make sure that you tell your mom you love her and that you're thankful for all the things that she does for you, including helping you find things that you've lost. Hey, did you know there's someone else who's really good at searching for lost things, even better than your mom is? Do you know who that is? You know who's even better? God is. God is really good at searching for things that are lost. Now, you might think, wait, but how does God lose things? God knows everything. How could he possibly lose something? He'd always know where everything is, right? That's true, right? God's the smartest. He knows everything. He never loses his keys or his Pokemon cards or his phone or his jacket. He always knows where everything is. But the Bible tells us that God lost something that was really important to him. And that he's just really super good at looking for the things that he's lost and finding them. And that when he finds them, he celebrates. He's super excited and throws a party. Can you guess what it is that God, the Bible says God's lost that's really important to him? Can you think about what it might be? We just read a Bible verse, a Bible passage that talked about that. So we're going to look at that passage to get together again this morning in Luke chapter 15. And we're going to see what it is that God lost, what it is that he searches for, what it is that he celebrates when he finds. So I hope that as we look at this passage today, that it'll help us to remember that just like we need to thank our moms on Mother's Day and be thankful for the way that they help us, that we should remember how much God loves us too and be thankful to him for the way that he's helped us. All right? So let's look at this passage together, and we're going to look at four questions that are going to help us to understand it. The first question is, who's lost? Right? What is the thing that God's lost? Who's lost? Look at 15 verse 1 if you have your Bibles. The Bible says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." If you know the stories of Jesus at all, you know who the Pharisees are, right? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're the religious leaders. They're the people, I guess, like me, like the pastors who would be teaching the people the law, except that these people weren't very nice, right? They were really good at following the rules. That was really important to them. They followed all the rules and tried to never break the rules. But also, they didn't like the people that didn't do the same thing as them. They thought that they were gross and not nice people, and they wanted to have nothing to do with the people who were sinners, who broke the law, broke the rules. And so Jesus is hanging out with a bunch of these people that the Pharisees don't like, that the religious leaders don't like. It says that he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, right? And if you've read some of the stories in the New Testament, or if you've been listening to our sermons, you know that tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people because they were the ones that had given up on following God and gone and sided with the Romans who had conquered the land because they wanted to get rich. And so they cheated the people of Israel and they got lots of money and they were with the enemies. And adults, if you want to see a really good depiction of how the people thought about the tax collectors, I've told you about this before. There's a show right now you can find on the internet called The Chosen that's about the story of Jesus. And Matthew, the tax collector, is a main character in it, and it's really good the way that they talk about that. The best way to find it is download The Chosen app on your phone or your tablet and then watch it that way for free. Commercial over. Okay. Jesus is hanging out with these sinners, right? These tax collectors and these people that don't follow the rules. And the religious leaders are grumbling. They're really upset about it, right? They say, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They thought that Jesus should avoid those people, should stay away from them like they did. And so Jesus responds to the grumbling of these religious leaders by saying, "Well, I'm going to tell you three stories. One is about a shepherd who loses a sheep. One is about a woman who loses a coin, and one is about a man who loses his son." In each of the stories, the lost thing, the sheep, the coin, and the son, is found at the end, and the story ends with a party. They celebrate. And Jesus is saying, he tells us, here's what these stories are about. I'm not going to read the stories right now, but I want you to see at the end of some of the stories what Jesus says. So if you look at verse 7, he says, "I tell you that in the same way as this shepherd finds a sheep and then rejoices and has a party, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And then after the story of the woman with the coin, she finds her coin, she throws a party. He says in verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. So Jesus says this, these stories are about how much God loves it when sinners repent. That is, when they turn away from their sin and say, now I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to stop sinning and I'm going to follow Jesus. So the question is, what is Jesus saying? Who's lost? And Jesus says, it's people. People are lost. This is really important for everyone to understand, both the kids and the adults, right? Jesus is saying something deeply true about humans and about sin. He says this, people who reject God, who say, I don't want to follow God. I don't want to live by what he says is right and wrong. Jesus says they're lost. They're in desperate need of being found by God. They're lost. That might seem like a strange idea, right? You might know lots of people who don't follow God who seem to be okay. They're pretty put together, right? They're successful. They seem happy. They're respectful. They're doing okay in life. They don't seem lost. But Jesus says they're lost. And that they probably don't even know that they're lost. You know, when I was a youth pastor, a big part of my job was I would take the teens in our big green van that we had as a church to retreats and youth events, and we would drive places, and almost every single time I'd get lost. I didn't know where I was. I'm really bad at directions, and this is before I had a GPS or Google Maps or whatever on my phone. And basically every time someone would say, Steve, are we lost? And a lot of the time we were. Being lost is frustrating. But when you know that you're lost, you can take steps to try and correct it and figure out where you should be going. But the part just before you realize that you're lost is the real problem, because you're happy, you think everything's fine, but you're going in the wrong direction and you don't even realize it. That's how most people in the world live their lives. They're lost in sin and they don't even know it, Jesus says. And that might even be true of you. Kids, adults, that might be true of you. Maybe you're lost and you don't even know it because you're not following God. If you don't know and love the God of the Bible, you're lost in your sins and you're in desperate need of help. You need God to find you. But here's the good news, is that God is searching. God is searching for you. Which brings us to our second question. We said who is lost? It's people who aren't following God. But the second question is, how is God searching? How does God search? What does it mean that God is searching for lost people? He knows where everyone is, right? If I was able to say, where is such a person, he would know exactly where they are. He doesn't have to try and find us, literally. So what does it mean that God's searching for us? The stories of these people looking for their lost sheep and coin and son. What does it mean that God is searching for us? Well, let's look at some of these stories. So back in verse 3, it says, Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. In this story, the shepherd, he said, what does a shepherd do if he loses one of his sheep? Right? He's got 100 sheep, and he realizes one of them is missing. Now, if you're a business person as an adult, you know, think about this. What's your reaction? Is 1% of your flock an acceptable loss and you move on because you don't want to risk the rest of it? This shepherd leaves the other 99 sheep behind and goes and searches for the one sheep. This kind of seems like a risky move, right? Doesn't seem like a great idea in a business sense. Unless that sheep that's missing isn't just 1% of his investments, 1% of his wealth, but if that sheep matters to him, right? If he cares about and values that one sheep, well then, it does make sense to go looking for it. He's not going to accept it as loss. Here's the point Jesus is making here. It's not that God takes risks. God doesn't risk anything. He's in control of everything. But he loves and values every lost sinner. Every person who's lost and isn't following God is important to God. He doesn't write people off as acceptable loss. He said, oh, well, that's okay. I have a bunch of people following me. God doesn't do that. Now, I mean, there's other truths in the Bible about the fact that God is sovereign over salvation, right? He's the one that chooses, and not everyone is going to be saved, and I don't know how all those things work together. I don't. But it's true that God loves every lost sinner, and he wants them. That's what the Bible says. But also look at verse 8. So go back down to the story of the woman with the coin. Verse 8 says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? This woman looking for this coin, she goes thoroughly searching for it. She doesn't kind of just look around and say, oh, well, it's just a coin. It doesn't matter. She turns her house upside down to find this coin. She goes through the whole, you know, motions of this. She sweeps everything. She lights a lamp because they wouldn't have had a lot of windows in their house or any kind of lights to turn on. She's looking hard for this coin. And likewise, God is relentless in his searching and pursuit of lost sinners. He doesn't just offer salvation and then wait and see what happens. God goes after people. He hounds and pursues and he works in people. And he doesn't give up. So how does God search for us? He cares about us. He loves us. He doesn't write people off and say, well, it's okay, they can do whatever they want. He searches diligently. He works in people's lives. He doesn't give up. He works hard to help us see that we're lost so that we'll realize we need to be found. And so that when we do and we turn around, we see that God is right there with us and he always has been waiting. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've felt God breathing down your neck as he pursues you. Maybe you're not walking with God, but you know that he's pulling, he's looking for you. He's right behind you, trying to get you to turn around and come back to him. If that's you, just let him catch you. He loves you so much. And he won't give up. You know, Christians, maybe you've forgotten this truth. Maybe you're like me and you became a Christian as a child, so you can easily forget about how lost you really were, even as a child. Don't think about that truth. You don't remember what God did to pursue you in his love. But remember this truth. Remember that the Bible says God chose you before the foundations of the world. That God sent his son to die for you. That God poured his Holy Spirit into your life to open your eyes and show you your need for his love. Remember that God celebrated when you turned from your sin to follow him. He celebrated in heaven about that. Remember that God searches for you and he loves you. But that last piece, it brings us to the third question. God celebrates when we turn from our sins and follow him. What does that mean? What does it look like for God to celebrate? Why? Why does he even do it? Why does he celebrate? Let's go back to the story of the lost sheep. So we're in verse 5. The shepherd finds a sheep in verse 5, and it says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And then Jesus says this, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then in the story of the lost coin, he says something similar. Verse 9, and when she finds it, when she finds the coin, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And then he says this, in the same way, I tell you, there's more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus celebrates. God celebrates. You know, my daughter, MJ, turned 2 on Friday. So far, both of her birthdays have been in lockdown. She doesn't even have friends her own age that she's met that she could have a birthday party with, right? So that's hard for, she doesn't even know, right? But it's hard for me as a parent and Becky as a parent. We want to celebrate with her on her birthday. We want it to be a special day for her. And so we tried really hard this year to make it a special day. You know, we kind of talked it up all week and got her excited about it. And we just tried to do some little things during the day and some bigger things that made it a special day. We had Lucky Charms for breakfast in the morning. That's a tradition that Becky got from her family. Made that a special breakfast. And then in the morning, Sarah came and brought a whole bunch of balloons over for her, so our whole living room was full of balloons, which she was really excited about. And then at lunchtime, Mark wore that big inflatable dinosaur costume from the puppet show last week and came and said hello on the porch, which she loved. And then we gave her birthday presents, you know, as you do, and had some cake, and it was just a nice day. And she was excited. We were thankful because she kept saying throughout the day, yay, 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 it's my happy birthday, which is really cute, right? We wanted to celebrate this special day with our daughter because it mattered to us. It was important to us. It was a big deal. And even more than that, our Father in heaven, our God, He wants to celebrate when this important thing happens, when a sinner repents, turns from their sin, and becomes saved and follows God. Every time someone is lost but turns and is to God and is found, God cares about that. He celebrates. Because when someone turns from their sin and follows God, it's not just like a little thing, right? It's not just a normal, everyday, no big deal kind of occurrence. A miracle has happened in that moment. Because here's the truth. When someone is lost in their sin, they're in rebellion, right? They're in rebellion against their Creator. The very God who put the breath in their lungs. The one who is the author of their life story. Someone who's not following God and is lost is living a false life. They're not even fulfilling the purpose that God made them for as a human being. They don't know what it means to really live, created in the image of God. And their lives are headed for eternal destruction and punishment in hell. The third story about the lost son, it shows us really well. It shows this idea really well. The story starts out, this man has two sons, and the younger son, verse 12, says he went to his father and said, "Father, give me my share of the estate." In other words, the stuff that I'll get when you die, I want it now. I don't want you, I want your stuff, and I'm out of here. Give me what's coming to me, and I'm gone. Right? You know, when someone's not following God, God still blesses them in a lot of ways, right? A lot of good things in life happen to people. And people enjoy the blessings of God without loving God. That's what's happening to this guy here, this son. He takes the blessings of his father, the financial wealth, and he says, "I don't want you, I just want that, and I'm out of here." But like so many people who don't follow God, and some people who do, he squanders those blessings. And he says he goes to a distant land and he just wastes it all. Literally, it's the phrase in Greek is like he scatters it to the wind. Just throws it away on wild living, on partying. And then it says that a famine hits the land, and not only is he out of money, but there's nothing. Like the land is impoverished, and there's nothing for him to eat, and he's just destitute. So much so that he goes and hires himself to a person who lives in the land, who gets him to go and feed his pigs, which is like not something you do as a Jewish person, right? That's like the lowest possible job you could have. And even in that, he is so little, he's so hungry, he wishes he could eat the pig slop. He wishes that he could eat what the pigs are eating, but no one will give him anything. Right, and that is what happens in this story, is that moment is when his life starts to turn around. Verse 17 says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." When God pursues somebody who's living in sin and not following God, and they turn to him and are found, he opens their eyes to the reality of their lives so that they can humble themselves before God and come to him for mercy and say, "I have nothing to offer you. I'm just a rebel who has nothing good to give you, and I just need your mercy. I need you to show grace to me that I don't deserve." And the story tells us that God freely and generously pours mercy and grace out for those people, for any of us who come to him in that way. He's not stingy or slow to forgive. To the father of the lost son in this story, he doesn't even wait for him to come and give his speech. It says that he saw him from a distance and ran, which is something that a Jewish patriarch would not do. It would be dishonoring. He doesn't care. He sees his son off in the distance and runs to him. And throws his arms around him and kisses him tenderly and just so happy to have his son back. And his son tries to get his spiel out, but his father cuts him off and says this. Verse 22, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Later, again, when the father speaks to the older son who's come in from the field, he says something similar. "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Right, what this story is telling us is that when someone turns from their sin to God. It's a difference between death and life. God's precious child returns to him from death, and God's heart just overflows with joy. He's so happy and excited. So here's the question for us. If you're a Christian and you see someone turn from sin to God, what happens in your heart? Does your heart overflow with joy? How about when you think about your own salvation, what God's done in your life? Does your heart overflow with joy? It's a challenging question, right? I think many of us, the answer would have to be no. Why do you think that is? Why do you think your heart doesn't overflow with salvation? I mean, you're kind of glad, but it doesn't bubble over like that. What do you think does make your heart overflow with joy? That's maybe getting in the way of this deeper truth that you need to be thankful for. Do you think that attitude affects your desire to share the gospel with people, right? I'm not really interested in sharing the gospel because I don't care that much. You know, we talk about God pursuing and searching for people. One of the ways that he does that is by putting you in their life, if you're a Christian, to share the gospel with them. The question is, do we share God's heart on this? Do we care? And that's going to lead us to one final question that's going to be a hard one for us that comes out of this question. We've seen so far the question, who is lost? It's people who are sinning. How does God search? With love and relentlessly. Why does he celebrate? Because this is a big deal and he loves us. The fourth question is who is lost? Which is the first question that we are asked already, right? We've already asked this question. But there's more to the answer that we haven't gotten to yet. I didn't tell you the whole truth about the third story. There's a story of the shepherd who loses a sheep, the woman who loses a coin. And I said it's a story of a father who loses his son, but that's not actually true. The third story is the story of a father who loses two sons. One of the sons in this story is obviously lost. The younger brother does some horrible things and he runs away and he lives in sinful living and ruins his life until he comes back to his father. But the other son is also lost. It's just not as obvious. Well, his younger brother acted and lived disgracefully, and his sin is clear. The older brother stayed home, and he acted dutifully toward his father, and he served him, and he never broke the rules. He never stepped out of line. Like, let's put this in context. The older brother, he was at church every Sunday. You know, he probably dressed up a little bit and took notes during the sermon. Right? He read his Bible and prayed every day. He didn't sneak out with his friends on the weekends and get into trouble. He didn't cheat on his hour sheet or waste time at work. He's not a gossiper. He's not a liar. He's the good kid, right? He's the good kid. And so when he finds out that his younger idiot brother, who's done all these horrible things, comes home and his father celebrates, he's furious. He has just no time for that. He doesn't think it's right. He doesn't think it's fair. He won't even go into the house while the party's happening, just not having any of it. And so his father comes out, just like he went out to his younger brother. He comes out to find him and plead with him. And here's what the brother says in verse 29. He answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeying your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Now, it kind of seems like he has a bit of a point, right? Talk about unfair. And by the way, Dad, you've already split up the inheritance and he wasted his share. And now he's back in the family and back in the will. So are you going to take from me to give to him now? Like, what's going to happen with that? But there's more going on here than just that. Look at how the older son describes his relationship with his father. He doesn't say, "Man, I love you, Dad, and I've been so happy to stay with you. I don't even know why he wanted to leave. I love being here. I love working with you. I'm so thankful for all the things that you've taught me. I'm the man that I am today because of how you've raised me. It's been a joy to work alongside of you on our family estate." No, he says in verse 29, "All these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. And yet you've never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. The older son worked and obeyed, and he worked hard, but it felt like slavery to him. It wasn't a relationship of father to son. He says, I worked hard, and I feel like you owe me, and I haven't received what I feel like you owe me. Right? This son is lost, too. He doesn't have a relationship with his father. He doesn't love his father. And the story ends, or when Jesus stops telling the story, at least, the son's still outside. Right? If you can remember back over the past month or so, when Jesus tells these stories about salvation, being inside or outside is a big part of that, right? Who are the ones who come in and join the feast in God's salvation? And who are those who are outside the end? The one who's obviously sinful has come back and repented and he's inside, and the older brother isn't. He's lost. So here's the question. Who does the older brother represent? The story started off with religious leaders who followed the rules and wanted to look good, but they didn't really love God. There's no joy in their obedience to God. They work hard for reward, and that's it. They're lost, and they don't know that they're lost. They think God owes them, so they can never come to him humbly and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. And they will never understand God's heart that pursues sinners and rejoices when the lost are found. They can't be glad about that. They hate that Jesus is spending time with these sinful people. Right? This is a challenge to the church-going, rule-keeping, note-taking, disciplined people listening to today. The challenge here is make sure you're not the older brother in this story. Make sure you're not lost. Now, how do you know, right? Do you know in the depths of your heart and your soul that you're a sinner, that you don't deserve to be God's child? Do you know that? That's a good thing if you know that. Does your heart rejoice that God loves you and sought you and saved you? Are you thankful for your relationship with God? Or does it feel like slavery? Do you feel God's heart of compassion for lost sinners? Or do you look down on people like the younger brother? Do you rejoice when someone turns to God? Now listen, even those of us who have been found by God and are Christians, right, truly, we still have sin in our heart that needs to be dealt with. And these are some of the ways that that can show up, right? So I'm not asking you to unnecessarily doubt your salvation. But just be aware of those tendencies in your heart that are like the older brother. And to take those to God and say, God, I need your mercy and your help with these areas. I have a prideful heart and I forget all that you've done for me. But also to note that just because you do go to church, just because you are watching online, just because you do read your Bible, just because you've grown up as a Christian doesn't mean that you really love Christ. And it may be that you need to come to the Father for the first time as a father and let him find you. You know, thankfully this story, it doesn't really have an ending, right? When Jesus stops talking, the brother is still on the outside, but it doesn't end with a conclusion, and therefore the younger, older brother was lost forever. It doesn't say that. There's still room for the older brother to turn and to God and be found, right? There's a challenge that's implied at the end of this for the Pharisees, for those of us reading it today. God relentlessly pursues all lost people, even older brothers, and he celebrates when they're found. So will you turn to him? Our God is so great. His salvation is so wonderful. He's the best searcher for those who are lost, and he loves us and he celebrates. The best part of the story, and I'll conclude with this, is how it points us to Jesus. If we're all lost, right, older, younger brother, doesn't matter who it is, if we're all lost, how can we even come to God as our Father? How can our sins and rebellions be forgiven? The only reason is because God has provided a better older brother for us. That's his son, Jesus. Now, this older brother, Jesus, he shares his father's heart to pursue the lost. The religious leader said back in verse 2, as a complaint, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Well, praise God that that's true. It's true of the tax collectors, it's true of the sinners, it's true of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and it's true of us. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. And it's because Jesus welcomes sinners that we can even be found at all. You know, the older brother in the story probably didn't want to share what was left of the inheritance with his younger brother. That might be reading into the story a little bit, but it kind of makes sense. But Jesus, as our older brother, goes even a step beyond that. Not only does he pay our debt that we owe, by dying on the cross, he took his riches and paid our debt. He took our place as sinners and died for us, took the punishment for our rebellion. He was rejected by God so that we could be accepted by him. And that's how relentlessly God pursues us. He sacrificed his son for us. And the sacrifice was enough. He rose again. So now we share the inheritance of Jesus as children of God. All that Jesus deserves as God's son, we share in. We're part of the inheritance. So this Mother's Day, thank your mom for all that she does for you. And really, do that every day. You should. But also today, this Sunday, let's praise God for how much he loves you and all that he has done to find you when you are lost. The lengths that he's gone to save you. Let's worship him and praise him today. Let's close in a prayer and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you always have known where we are, and yet we found ourselves lost by abandoning you. And yet you relentlessly pursue us, you search for us. Don't give up. You love us so deeply. And when you find us, when we